Apostle Paul brings the patriarch Abraham to the witness stand today in Romans chapter 4. And if anyone had a treasury of merit to boast about, it would be the father of the Jewish nation. First century Jewish literature, like the Book of Jubilees and Wisdom of Sirach, claimed that Abraham was justified because he kept the unwritten law. But we are about to see Paul prove from the Old Testament scriptures that Abraham received his righteous standing before God entirely as a free gift of faith. He was justified by faith. God justifies the ungodly. And today we're looking at the eternal pattern of salvation that brings peace to even our terrified consciences today. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, May 25th. You're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Now, before we get started, I want to take just a moment to recognize the work of our sponsor, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, today we're going to hear Paul argue that the promise of God belongs to all who share Abraham's faith, both Jew and Gentile alike. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation is making that universal promise tangible by translating and distributing confessional Lutheran materials into the languages of people around the world, many of whom who've never heard the gospel and the teachings of Christ and his word in their own heart language. So when a child in sub-Saharan Africa or Southeast Asia reads Luther's Small Catechism in her own language for the first time, the same faith that was credited to Abraham is being kindled within her heart. You can learn more about all of their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. That's lhfmissions.org. Well, let's get to it today. We have a lot to cover, and so I'm very pleased to welcome back to the program the Reverend Joshua Heimbach. Pastor Heimbach serves Grace Lutheran Church in Ashland, Oregon. Good morning, Pastor. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Phil. Great to be here.
I am excited to have you. We've been going through Romans, the very first book that I had ever covered as host of this show was Romans, and that was back in 2022. I've actually covered all of the New Testament books since then, so we're repeating now when I do the New Testament stuff, at least, let's see, I think we're on episode 932 of me. So now that we're back in Romans, I just love it. I love the book of Romans. We started off getting back into the New Testament with James. James was written first. It comes before Romans, but it really, these are like bookends, two sides of the same coin. I don't know why people pit Paul and James against each other so much. I mean, I do know why, but yeah. They shouldn't, because really we're talking about just the fullness of our faith here. But anyway, getting to the point, what's your thought of Romans? I mean, obviously it's a great book. What do you think?
Oh yeah. Great book. I mean, just the fact that it emphasizes that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. I mean, that's just, you know, again, apart from works of the law, and I can certainly resonate. I mean, I know like Luther commented on it as being sort of the purest gospel. I would definitely agree with that, because it tells us, we're sinners, but yet it's our salvation is not dependent, you know, upon our good works, and it's all dependent on Christ alone. And I think Romans just does a great job of just laying that out. I really appreciate this book.
In the chapters preceding it, you know, Paul has been talking very generally to all Christians everywhere, but he hasn't shied away from bringing up what I think is his own past as a Pharisee, but really addressing all of those Jews who not just are struggling with whether Jesus fulfills, you know, the Christ they were expecting, and not just what he's teaching in terms of the truth according to the Old Testament, but he's talking to them about, where is their trust? Is it in the law of Moses, which was never to save, or is it in the covenant promises being fulfilled? So Paul, as much as he's talking to people in Rome, he's really talking to himself, I think, his old self, so to speak. It's almost like when we preach a sermon and we say, well, hey, listen, we're just preaching to ourselves. If you're getting something out of it, that's good for you too. I think that's what he's doing. He's preaching to Saul, so to speak, in terms of trusting in one's own works.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. I mean, he, as far as one who can boast, you know, sort of in his pedigree, and I know he kind of mentions this too, is that, you know, he's a Pharisee, you know, tribe of Benjamin, you know, sort of all the qualifications that certainly one needs to be certainly a good Jewish believer. And so, yeah, so I think you're right. I think he's kind of speaking to his old self, and not only, I mean, to the Gentile believers, but also, yeah, I mean, definitely his, you know, his Jewish audience and those folks that, you know, that heritage that he certainly grew up with. And so I definitely think that resonates in the text here.
Yeah, and he's also making an argument, of course, that Jews and Gentiles are all called to the same covenant, the same Lord, something even modern Christians sometimes struggle with, but we'll probably get to some of that. Hey, before we dive in any further, it might be a good idea for us to begin with prayer. Brother, as always, would you start us off with that prayer, please?
Absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here together, and just thank you for the fellowship that we have here, and just ask your blessing upon the word that we will be reading today from the Apostle Paul, that this word would be certainly a blessing to us, but also to our listeners and those who will certainly tune into the program. I'll let your spirit be here amongst us and guide us in our discussion. Help us to learn more about you and your ways, and particularly your forgiveness and your grace. Be with us, Lord, today. Amen.
Amen. So friends, if you were listening on Thursday and Friday of last week, we made our way through chapter 3. And we ended chapter 3 with a pretty concentrated summary of justification. Paul told us that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Pastor, he slams the door on this idea that anybody, whether they're the Pharisee of Pharisees or whether they're a Gentile who's never committed any crimes and has lived a civic life that everyone loves, no matter where you think you fall on the spectrum of right and wrong and good and bad, there is nowhere for us to boast. A person is justified not by their works of the law, but by their faith apart from those works. Now, there's room for works. There's a role for them, but that's where he left us.
Exactly.
Now, he's taking us to Abraham, and I think that's why I mentioned earlier his Jewishness. You know, he's going to hold up Abraham as the example of what it looks like to be saved without yet doing any good works, which is funny because I said earlier, you know, they always put Paul and James against each other. Well, James also uses Abraham, but in a different way, to point to his works as evidence of the faith. But they're not really contradicting each other here, complementing one another.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and I think, yeah, he's looking to Abraham or Father Abraham, which, again, if you're going to look to any of the patriarchs, it just seems like he's, you know, the guy to go to, you know, and sort of Father Abraham, he's, you know, the one that left certainly everything and followed God and was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And so, yeah, I mean, it's like if anyone sort of has reason to boast, it seems like it's Abraham. And it's also, I mean, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, you know, again, appeal to Abraham. You know, we're children of Abraham, you know, we've been enslaved to no one, you know, and it's in the case with Jesus, you know, and they're arguing with him. And so it's like, it just seems like kind of a natural for Paul to kind of look at Abraham, but then to kind of show that this guy, his salvation is not dependent upon, you know, his good works or, you know, what he's done either.
I mean, Abraham, using him as an example, I kind of tongue-in-cheek said he's calling Abraham to the witness stand, but he really is. He's talking about legal justification here in a way, in a sense. It's the same kind of language we continue to use. I'm going to start back in chapter 3 with verse 28 and then read into 4 until it kind of makes sense to stop, probably verse 8.
Okay.
So As a transition, here's where we left off. He says, "For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, or is the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." By the way, I think I misspoke there. I think I said the exact opposite of what he said. Just in case I did. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." I think I might have accidentally thrown in a not there. Please don't take that. But anyway, no. "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." Verse 30. "Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." All right, so I kind of muddled that, but one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, but the law has a role. And he's predicting people's, well, probably they're by the first century, as I said in the intro, it was well taught that Abraham was keeping the law after it was given, but he also kept the law before it was given. Just sort of, that's how righteous Abraham was.
You're right.
Well, he brings it up, verse 4. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." That's a quote. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." All right, Pastor, that's the first 8 verses here. So let's talk about them. "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Kind of a weird way to say it, but it's talking about according to his ability as a human being, right? That's what we mean by the flesh, good works. Mm-hmm. Take us through it. What's the argument he's making?
Well, it's like sort of this rhetorical question, right? What would be gained, right, from this? Again, according to the, if we're basing his, you know, salvation upon his works, what's to be gained by that? Because again, if he was justified by his works, well, then yeah, sure, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And I think, and the thing is too, if we look at Abraham again and his character and certainly his life, he's not unlike any other sinful human being, certainly that lived this earth, you know, and you know, he certainly did, you know, things as well. And I just think about sort of the episode with Pharaoh and, you know, and saying that, you know, that his wife, Sarah, was his sister, again, sort of not necessarily being honest with things. And, you know, so there's sort of that, but, you know, and then there's kind of other, you know, things that certainly come up, you know, in his life. And so it's kind of like, well, yeah, if we're trying to base this on, you know, somehow that he's a righteous guy, then, you know, we've got some problems here. And then he kind of quotes the scripture, right? I mean, from Genesis, you know, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul just, okay, comes at it with the scriptures, again, being God's inspired word, and says, look, this is what was said in the scriptures. And so, and he was declared righteous, but again, because he had faith, you know, and the promises of God, again, not by his own works or deeds or things that he did. Because again, he was just like any other person that certainly ever lived on this earth.
You bring up a good point, because Abraham, and in many ways, rightly so, is revered, the Father Abraham, right? We still have mm-hmm. the Sunday school kids sing it. And I think of Moses too. Yeah. Moses, yeah. A friend with God. Yeah. You know, the Pharisees are sitting on the seat of Moses, the Sadducees too, those in leadership. And yeah. Yet you can't, and we do this today too, but you can't make a hero out of a human being and then sort of credit to them as if they had done nothing wrong. And that happens a lot. You'll famous folk heroes. They're constantly being canceled even today as they dig up things in their past. And it's kind of like people forget that the mythos around a person isn't always accurate completely. And we have clear scriptural testimony about even heroes of the faith, everything from, well, Abraham and, well, frankly, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all of these guys were poor, miserable sinners. And yet God uses them. I think that's kind of a scandal for people. As much as it is a scandal that God becomes man and is perfect on our behalf, people are often scandalized by the fact that God uses sinners to effect his will.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, to me, it's comforting to kind of to know that the people in scripture are just average sort of human beings. I mean, certainly they did some great things and, you know, and demonstrated their faith in various ways. But I think the beauty of scripture is that God even takes sort of their mistakes and their blunders and their shortcomings, and yet he uses them for his purposes. I mean, just think about it. With Moses, you know, well, it's like he has a stutter, but, you know, yet God kind of still is able to use him. He has Aaron, you know, speak on his behalf, and, you know, so, and a lot of them, again, have these excuses, again, why they why they can't serve or why they can't, you know, do what God is calling them to do. But again, over and over again, or David, I mean, David's referenced here, right, in this text. And, you know, and again, we know David's story and, you know, I mean, being an adulterer and a murderer of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But yet, you know, God still used him certainly as his instrument and others throughout the scriptures. And so I think the beauty of it and God's, again, grace and mercy. And it just shows that, again, he is definitely, you know, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that phrase that comes up throughout the Old Testament. But that's, I think, the really cool part about this. And Paul's just kind of saying this as well, I think, you know, I mean, about Abraham and others. But
Paul had just gotten done explaining that circumcised, uncircumcised, it wasn't the act of a cutting, so to speak, that did anything, but rather the covenant that the cutting represents. So he's already got that done. He takes us to the very first guy who was ever circumcised, and he's gonna hammer that a little bit in a minute. Mm-hmm. But before he does, I love that quote from scripture. Abraham believed God. Now, this is a very favorite word, I think, of St. Paul, logizomai. It was counted to him. It was accredited account. It's an accounting word.
Yes.
And so to the one who works, his wages are the same word there, logizomai. They are not counted or reckoned or put into the column as a gift, but as what you owe them. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then he explains of David. I think this is important because we always have a hard time understanding, you know, what does it look like that God forgives us for the sake of Christ? And we come up with, and the Bible comes up, frankly, with all kinds of debt languages, paying debts. Here, he really goes after what people care about a lot, and that is their paychecks. Mm-hmm. if you worked 80 hours and you just a double shift all week, you're just terribly tired, and then your boss comes to you and says, "Here's your check. Enjoy this gift from us."
Oh, yeah.
you'd be pretty hawked off because you earned that.
Yeah, exactly.
But that's not how the faith works. And Paul makes that example pretty clear here.
Yeah, I think it's a good point to bring up that word, you know, logizomai. You know, this counting, you know, and again, getting at the sort of the financial sort of issue of it. And, you know, and I think this is just, again, like what Jesus does as well, you know, in the parables. I mean, you know, it's like the guys that get paid all the same. It doesn't even matter sort of how many hours that they worked, you know, during the day. it's all the same. And then there's sort of this grumbling, but that's, you know, but I think it's a great way to kind of, to show this, that, yeah, it's, like I said, you wouldn't be gifted, you know, when you work, you earn that pay. It wasn't, like I said, it was gifted to you, but no. And so I think it's a really great word to use. I think that definitely, you know, describes this relationship or what God does certainly for us in Christ.
Well, he's talking to people who, no matter what they tell the world, and no matter what they even try to tell themselves, yes, you're circumcised. Yes, you were born in the LCMS, you know, whatever that might equal for us today. Whatever accomplishments you think merit you salvation, they just don't. And so he's talking to people who, even though they may walk around with their tassels and try to receive the words of honor in the square and all that kind of stuff, they know in their heart that they have not kept the law, because there also are secret sins that he says right here that God knows about. Yeah. But then he brings it back to the circumcision, because even if it was just about receiving this sign of the circumcision, Paul's logic is pretty undeniable. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, add them to the conversation.
Okay.
Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Now, I think he's expecting the answer of them saying, well, just for the circumcised. Some of these people, that's what they're saying. You have to be a Jew first.
Right.
But then he continues, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Well, how then was it reckoned to him or counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Oh, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Yes.
Brother, I think there are some parallels here to baptism. There are also some things that don't quite line up.
Yeah.
Baptism bestows a faith. It's not just symbolic of one making a decision for Jesus or something.
Right.
At the same time, we have so many people who receive that faith in baptism, but then say, okay, I have faith. I've been baptized. That's it. They don't walk in the footsteps of faith that even our father Abraham had. So there's a lot for us to learn here too. This isn't just an argument against, say, the Jews.
Yes, exactly. No, I think that's a great, comparison. And that, you know, as we believe as Lutherans, that our baptism now saves us, you know, as the scriptures tell us. And it's not just sort of our outward showing of our faith, or that we do believe, or that, again, something that we do, which can be looked at as sort of a good work, again, like circumcision. You know, I've done this, and I've, you know, been a faithful Jew, or I've been I've been baptized, I'm a faithful Lutheran, and this is to show that. And no, it's not that at all. It's, you know, baptism, it's all God's doing, is the thing, at least in how we understand it. It's all his doing. And, you know, he forgives, you know, our sins. The old self is, you know, crucified with Christ. It's buried and dead, and the new self arises, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that creates that faith in our hearts. And so I think with the circumcision, I mean, it was a means by which God set apart, you know, his people. I mean, sort of from the rest of the nations, but I don't think, and you know, that he ever says that this is something that saves them. Am I correct? I mean, it just seems like he never says that. It's something that's like a saving work. It's a means by which that it sets them apart, and, you know, as his people, but there's never kind of a, like, oh, you know, this now saves you, essentially. But it's almost like they're looking at it as something that, you know, that they do, that it merits salvation. And I don't think it's ever really been looked at that way throughout scriptures.
I wonder, Pastor, if, and I'm really thinking off the cuff here, I wonder if their attachment to circumcision as a work has something to do, well, they circumcise when they're like 8 days old.
Right.
So that's not, you know, it's very similar. I think people who are circumcised today, for whatever reason, non-religious reasons, typically are right after birth, very shortly thereafter.
Yeah.
They had a timing to it. It was given by God as a sign. It was always discussed as a sign.
Yeah.
That's the argument that Paul's making. I wonder if they make it a work, though, because when someone came into the Jewish faith, when they were a proselyte and they came over into the faith, then as adults, the men would then become circumcised. And I'm not trying to be too silly or tongue-in-cheek here, but that's a pretty significant investment. You know, this is something that, and we're also talking about first century and beyond and before medicine. So it's not exactly a pleasant experience.
No.
You know, if you have people come into your church and they're like, well, we'd like to join, but we really don't want to go through like 8 weeks of classes or 12 weeks of classes. You know?
Right.
And if you said, well, to join, all you have to do is go through 8 weeks of classes, and then we're going to also cut off the foreskin of your penis, and then we're also going to, and they're going to be, whoa, go back. What was that second part? So without being too silly here, I think that maybe that's part of what it makes it feel like a work. I don't know, but Paul does a great job here. I mean, why not? He's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he does a great job, according to his own experience and training, to show, and I love this, Abraham, it's all counted to him as righteousness. He quotes David for that. Mm-hmm. But then he says, how was it counted? And he explains it was actually, he didn't get circumcised and then God say, okay, good boy, you've now done it.
Yes.
He gives it before. But then he says, the circumcision shows that he's a father of the Jews. And the fact that he was believing before the uncircumcised means he's also the father of all those who would believe. And I love that because this is just Paul. Is this Saul the Pharisee who was at the martyrdom of Stephen, and now he's telling these Jews, hey, you guys need to chill. This is about bringing all people into the kingdom. I mean, Paul's life in and of itself is a gospel testimony.
Yeah, absolutely. I do love how he just says that, you know, this happened. He was justified beforehand. I mean, and so you can't say it's that, you know, it's the circumcision that does it. I mean, it's just, it's great, you know, and how he goes about that. And well, yeah, like I said, he is just, well, to me, I mean, St. Paul seems like kind of the perfect guy, I mean, to sort of carry the message, you know, not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. I mean, just again, with his Pharisee background, and again, and those credentials. And then also, you know, he's living in, you know, in the Roman Empire, he's a Roman citizen. And I mean, sort of all the things that really help him as he, again, carries this message, you know, to not only the Jewish believers, but also to the Gentiles as well. So it's like, I don't know. It seems like God couldn't have chosen certainly a better person, but to do this and at this time, and at least as far as that goes, and, you know, and he's just a, you know, again, broken, sinful instrument, you know, like anybody else, you know, he even says that, you know, I was a persecutor, you know, of the church, you know, I was there when Stephen died. I mean, all these things, right?
It's almost like, gosh, I want to be very careful to honor the Lord's name at all times. But it's almost like God was showing off.
Yeah, you know, yeah, right.
If Saul can not only be brought into the faith through a connection with Jesus and hearing his word, and now also be the minister to the Gentiles who he persecuted, then there's hope for anybody. And I feel that in Paul's words when he writes. I tell you what, brother, we need to take a break. But folks at home, you know, Paul has shown us that Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision. But he's not done. When we come back, he's going to ask a pretty sharp question, though. Well, then what about the law? What good is it if the promise depends on the law even a little? Paul's going to say that faith is voided, the promise is nullified. But then he's going to take us from a dead womb to an empty tomb. So there's a lot to cover. So don't go anywhere, dear saints. We'll be right back right here on Thy Strong Word.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. We're joined today by the Reverend Joshua Heimbach. He's the overseer at Grace Lutheran Church in Ashland, Oregon. And we're working our way through Romans chapter 4, Paul's defense of justification by faith. And he uses a pretty unlikely example, the example of Abraham. But before the break, we saw that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. Paul then brought to the stand David's own words that confirm the blessedness of the sinner whose sins are not counted against them. Thank God. And now Paul turns to the relationship between that promise of God and the law. Before we get back into it, folks, if you want to add something to the conversation, corrections, you have a qualm, maybe a comment, any of those sorts of things, you can send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. I read all of them, respond to all of them if I can. Sometimes you guys go into the little junk bin. I don't know why it does that. I think we have a pretty tight filter here at KFUO. So I check that too occasionally. So if it's been a couple of days, that might be what's going on. But thystrongword@kfuo.org, I always try to get back to you. All right, Pastor, let's dive right back in, but let's get some new verses under our belt. I'm going to read 13 through 17. Here we go. Paul says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, well, faith is null. The promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, quote, 'I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.'" It's a pretty colorful way to talk about our Creator. I love it. But
yes,
promise to Abraham and his offspring didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What argument is he making here? How does it apply to us today even?
Well, yeah, so it's not just, sort of offspring or people that have, inherited, because of some family connection, or at least in that way, but no, and it's certainly not through the law, but it's just through faith in Christ, and which, again, anyone certainly who believes or has faith in Christ as their Savior, again, is then, is saved. And, and so it's not dependent, again, upon some kind of family connection or, or some other means or through, political connections or whatever you want to talk about here. But no, it's right. It's all sort of faith in Christ alone. It's not, or even there's not some special credentials or things like that. It's just, and that's, I think, the beauty of it. And that's the good news, faith alone in Christ alone.
And that word, I think that's the most, probably one of the most important, is the word guaranteed.
Mm-hmm.
So if grace is guaranteed to all his offspring, and it's a promise to Abraham and his offspring that they would be the heirs of the world to come. And so I think the argument that Paul's making here is that if it's guaranteed that his God's promise is something you can rely on, and who would step up and say, "No, Paul, actually, God lies all the time." No, of course not. So Paul starts where everybody agrees that promises of God are good as gold, better than gold. Yep. He made a promise to Abraham that his offspring would be the heir of the world. So yeah. If it came through their ability to keep the law, and no one can do that, then faith doesn't matter. Promise is void. So what kind of, we've always talked about the covenant of God with his people being pretty one-sided. Yes, they're called to live a certain life. Yes, they have laws and rules. And yes, they're called to put their faith, hope, and trust in God. But that is not what saves them. It's God himself. So I think it's that word guarantee. If it were based on our ability to keep the law, oh Lord, who could stand, to borrow a phrase?
Yes. Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, it has been guaranteed. And again, not through, well, I think to quote scripture, not through, you know, gold or silver or any other thing, you know, but by the precious blood of Christ, you know, and that covers, you know, all of our sins. And so, and that's just, yeah, that's just good news for all people. Because like you said, you know, they were certainly called and expected to keep God's law and his commandments and his covenant and all those things, you know, but as we know, I mean, as we read through the scriptures in the Old Testament, I mean, it's just, they fail. I mean, over and over again. And I just was thinking about, we just finished up kind of a Bible study at my church on Judges. And there's this phrase that comes up, you know, that the people, you know, every man did what was evil, you know, or sort of what they kind of, you know, what they wanted to do, essentially, or what, you know, and did what was right in his own eye. That's how it's, I think it's how it's phrased. And it's like that comes up, you know, over and over again. And yet God raises up individuals or these judges, and there's a number of them that get sort of raised up to come and rescue God's people, and you know, from their depravity, and you know, and thankfully so. And so it's really, it's only again by God's gracious, merciful acts that his people, you know, are saved. And it's by his grace. Like I said, like he says here in the verse, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all. And I mean, thankfully so, because left to our own devices, yeah, things just really go south quickly.
Growing up down south in church bodies that, while they preached that we're saved by grace, the way they practiced and even some of the things they would teach betrayed that a little bit. You know, it was always Christ saves you, it's all your work, but you still have to give your heart to him in a certain way. Baptism doesn't do nothing, but you have to do it this exact way, full immersion, three times, every corner of you has to go in or you're not done it. Well, we turn to the apology of the Augsburg Confession, and the Lutherans say, if remission of sins would be given on account of our works, when would we know that we had obtained it? And that's the question that I always ask those who say, not look at my works so that you can see my faith, but they'll say, look at my works, it shows you what a good Christian I am. And even if they don't say it outright, they end up kind of trying to work their way into heaven such that they baptize themselves every time they backslide. I mean, where's the guarantee in that? Where's the promise? Where's the grace in that? If you're always asking, did I do enough? Did I do it right?
Yeah.
Will God be pleased with me? And Lutherans go, no, you didn't do it right. You didn't do enough. And God's not pleased with you.
which is pretty
bad until you get the gospel that says, but he's pleased with his son who did do it right.
Yes, exactly. That's just it right there. And I was going to say, I had kind of similar sort of background growing up, granted, not in the South, but in Utah, you know, growing up with, well, actually Mormon family members. And my mother was a former Mormon.
And, up there.
Yeah.
The full statement, by the way, from Paul, folks at home, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yes.
And that was always used as sort of a proof text to say, see, you always stand before this God who's going to judge you, and you need to work out your own salvation. What drives me crazy about that, Pastor, is they don't keep reading.
No.
Because it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, even that turns out it's about God's work. And so when I became a Lutheran, I, at first I was kind of offended, right? Here's a guy forgiving me my sins. It's liturgical, and that wasn't accustomed to me. So I'm like, okay, now they're telling us what to say. This sure sort of feels kind of Catholic-y, and I've been raised to be suspicious of Catholics. But next thing you know, you realize, oh my goodness, this is just the Bible, and it's almost as if, and I hit it hard on this show all the time, context, context, context. Maybe some of listeners are getting kind of sick of hearing it because, you know, they're Lutheran. They grew up around the importance of context. I didn't. I grew up and my wife grew up in church bodies that would treat every individual verse as if it was its own concise unit separated from the rest of the Bible to be interpreted however the pastor or whoever was reading it desired.
Exactly.
St. Paul is using this beautiful example, using very strong language here about the promises of God are null and void if we think that we're just going to work our way into them.
Yes.
Let's hear the rest of what we have for today. Okay. Actually, I'm going to go back a little bit because I cut us off in the middle of a quote. Verse 17.
Okay.
As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, end quote. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, quote, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, weren't written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Pastor, you brought this up, you know, almost 45 minutes ago. You know, Abraham, he was told he'd be the father of many nations. His wife was barren. He was old. Poor Paul calls him right out, though. Says he was good as dead.
Good as dead, yeah.
And even though he certainly sinned in his attempts to make that promise come to pass on his own terms, Sarah too, he was even called to sacrifice his own son. Yeah. Abraham's faith, not his works, are genuinely what calls, I guess, his witness into being such a beautiful example of faith. If we relied on his works, then we have a guy who's an old guy who's impatient, not listening to God, maybe not respecting his wife, and listens to his wife's leadership and does all sorts of things that cause problems within his family. But we can't hold him up by his works because he's as good of a sinner as we are.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I think it's just, he's just mentioning, just says it right there, you know? I mean, it's just with all that sort of happens to him, and yet, you know, he has faith in that God will do what he, you know, is going to do. And again, he sees that coming to pass, certainly in his own life, and them, you know, having a son in their old age, and God certainly working certainly through all that. But there was definitely a lot of doubt as far as whether that would take place. And like you kind of alluded to it too there with, you know, Sarah kind of suggesting, you know, her servant that Abraham, you know, have a son with her and Hagar and just created a whole big mess of things, which is kind of what we tend to do as human beings when we kind of try to take matters into our own hands and try to, you know, push things along instead of waiting, you know, in God's time and trusting, you know, him to carry these things out, which he does, you know, maybe not when we would want it or in our time, but in his own time and at the right time. So I think that's, you know, what Paul's saying here. And yeah, so it's not necessarily, yeah, it wasn't the things that he did that count, that was counted to him as righteousness. It's no, it's just the, his faith, you know, and that's, and then it's the same with us too. So
I love, you brought up Genesis 16, specifically the Hagar episode. Yeah, and so yeah. Abraham's failure there is pretty rough, but it's,
yeah,
you know, Sarah, the wife, comes to him and says, yeah, you know, I'm pretty upset because Eleazar is going to inherit our household. And your God said something about, you know, a kid, you know what, let's just take into our hands here. Take my servant Hagar. And, you know, poor Abraham, he's just like, oh no, please don't. So he goes into his wife's, you know, Egyptian maidservant. Tries to take things into his own hands. But here's the thing. We go back to verse 4 of the very chapter we've counted. And what does Paul teach us? I said verse 4. I meant verse 7. Verse 7, he quotes from David, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon his sin. So when Abraham stood, before God, depending on how you look at judgment day, when Abraham came or comes before God, God looks at him and sees only the fruit of faith for the sake of Christ. And that's what's so beautiful about it. And that is what the message is for us. I mean, faith doesn't deny the reality that we're sinners struggling with sin. It simply believes that God's word outweighs what we experience.
Yeah, exactly.
I love it.
You know? Yeah, I love it too. It's just... Right. And all of us, when we stand, you know, before Christ in judgment, it's, you know, it's the same, you know, it says, you know, it's like he's standing sort of in our place, you know, and because he's taken, you know, all our shortcomings and our sins and all of our blunders and things, and they've all been nailed to the cross. And, you know, so it's as if we had sinned at all. And like, so that quote from David is great. You know, blessed are those, whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Sins are covered. Yeah, I think that's just right. That's just it. They've been covered again by the blood of Christ. And thankfully so. That's good news for all of us.
Speaking of all of us, let's wrap up with these last three verses again, because he tells us that the words, it was counted to him, reckoned to him, credited to him. They weren't written for his sake alone, but for ours also. You already brought this up, but it will be counted to us who believe in him who. This is a pretty concise, I guess, creed almost, who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. For the listeners today who are sitting at home, or maybe they're in the car, or they're listening on the app or live streaming, maybe even live, what's the message to them, you know, as they think about Abraham and they think about their own sins and they think about Christ, and maybe they've also been raised to think that, you know, perfection is required of me, and every little misstep I take is another year I have to spend in purgatory, you know, people who have been brought over from Catholic dogma. What is the gospel here for folks, Pastor?
Well, essentially that, like he says here, it was, you know, these were not written again for just his sake, right? Hello. But again, for all of us. And so it's saying, you know, that, and it will be counted to us who believe in him. Yeah, it's saying that, all who believe in him, the Lord Jesus, and that we believe again that he was raised from the dead. And just as we confess in our creeds and was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, if that's where our faith is and that's what we confess, then we are saved, you know, again, by his righteousness. Again, not ours, because essentially, our sins have been taken away. They're not, again, counted against us. Like as a record of some kind of record of debt, you know, that stood against us. It's been washed away, you know, and it's just this great confession of faith of what Christ has done for us. That the fact that he's our trespasses have been taken away, and that also it's confirming his resurrection, right? Who, yeah, and being raised from the dead. And, you know, he's defeated death, he's defeated sin and the devil, and as such, we are justified and made right before God. And so, yeah, that's huge for anyone who, again, is sort of trying to rely upon some works or some other means, you know, for their salvation.
And I would even not take a step further, but I would even add something to say, you know, one of the things I appreciate about the Lutheran confession and our church mm-hmm. body in particular is how much emphasis we place on having good, solid doctrine that's yes. based in Scripture, interpreted mm-hmm. by Scripture, it points to Christ.
Yeah.
But with all of that said, sometimes people get it confused when the words are, okay, well, you just need to confess Jesus and believe yeah. to be saved, as if even that is our work. So I love telling people, here's the deal. Here's what you need to do. Just answer the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was lived, died, and rose again? Do you believe what the Bible says? I'm not asking them to evaluate the Bible and check it or see if it's something they can sign on for it. And people will say, yeah, I believe that. And sometimes they have this look like, why do I believe that? And like, that's kind of the right answer. Like, why do you believe this is crazy stuff? Some of it is yeah, Jesus it raised is. From the dead. Jesus ascends into heaven. He's coming yeah. back. Yeah. You know, either, you know, where does that come from? Well, it can't come from, I hate to say it, but common sense, even though we have great theology, it comes from the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
And yeah. so if you believe, you're saved, period. Right. It's not one of those things, and I know you would agree, Pastor, it's not one of those things where it's like, oh, okay, you've signed into the Jesus Club. Well, now you have to go off and do all these good works. You got to do at least 3 good works a day, and you need to make sure you confess these things every day. No, yeah. you're just going to want to do good works. You're just going to want to do yeah. those things.
Yeah, the outpouring of our faith, right? Yeah.
Well, Pastor, I'm so grateful that you joined us today. You know, the law brings wrath, but the promise comes by grace so that it can be guaranteed. That's the gospel. And friend,
absolutely.
You are the pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Ashland, Oregon. So my peace, God's peace to them and to all the saints you serve. Thanks for joining us today on Thy Strong Word. I appreciate you.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. And appreciate the time with you, Phil. So.
Thank you. God's last time we had you on was for Matthew way back September
back.
Of last year. we got to get you back on before that much time elapses. Yeah. So thanks again.
Sounds good. Thanks, Phil. God's blessings folks, you and your family.
Yes, thank you. Next time on Thy Strong Word, we're continuing in Romans. Paul has established this foundation, right? Justification by grace through faith. Now he's going to draw out the consequences. What does it mean to have peace with God? What does suffering produce in those who are justified? Well, that's Romans chapter 5, so be sure to join us for that. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in Thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.